Things. Well, today I'm going to talk to you about that one word that is not commonly referred to in the church today, but needs to be, and it's the word sin. Sin. Everybody said, ooh. And somebody's sitting there saying, man, I thought this was a grace church. Well, we're a whole council of God church. So we preach the whole word of God, not just picking out the parts we want to hear. Amen. But there's a lot that we need to hear. And if you've noticed, if you've been reading through the book of Proverbs, which I've encouraged you to do so as we're going through this series, you've probably come to find out over the past month as you're reading through there is a lot in the book of wisdom about temptation and sin. And we're going to read all these passages of Scripture this morning. But what does that teach us? It's that evidently a major part to walking in wisdom is knowing how to overcome and avoid temptations. Amen, in our life. So we're going to talk about these things, and we're going to get into a lot of aspects of wisdom concerning this. But let's quickly review what we've been talking about. We began this series called Wisdom, the Principal Thing, 3 weeks ago. And we started off talking about the benefits and the value of wisdom in our life. We went through many different scriptures that tell us all the things that come when you obtain and acquire wisdom in your life. We found out length of days, riches and honor and wealth and promotion. All these different things come as a byproduct of wisdom in our lives. So therefore, we concluded one thing. If you have a need for any of those benefits in your life, if you could stand to see more of those things increase in your life, then guess what you need more of an increase of? Wisdom. We evidently need more wisdom in our lives. And then in part two of this series, we began to define wisdom. We looked at various different definitions of wisdom and came to find out that wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. It is being skilled in right living. And so we looked over at James chapter 3 and found out that James actually gives us a great definition of wisdom in the Scriptures when it says, the wisdom that descends from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So what does that teach us? That wisdom is not just getting puffed up on information. Wisdom is learning how to live correctly and knowing how to love correctly. We found out that one of the best one-word definitions for wisdom is God. God alone is wise. You don't get any wiser than God, amen? And so all the ways God has lined things up and the standards that He's put forth to us, the principles and how He operates is pure and undefiled wisdom. Amen. And He is love. So we came to find out that if wisdom is the principal thing, we can see why the Holy Spirit inspired Solomon to write that. Because it's really no different than love or faith. Amen. How many of you know wisdom is walking in love? Wisdom is believing God. Now, why do I say that? Because a lot of people, I've heard this saying a lot of different times, you start talking about believing God and trusting God for healing or some other need being met in your life, and some people will come out and say, and they try to balance you out, and they'll say, yeah, brother, but we need to walk in wisdom too. I love what my wife said one time regarding that, and I believe it was by the Holy Spirit. Shannon said, can you get any wiser than believing God? Why are you going to distinguish believing God and walking in wisdom? The ultimate form of wisdom is trusting and believing in God. Amen. So the reason why wisdom is the principal thing is because you cannot separate her from faith and love and all these other wonderful virtues that we look after. They are one and the same. And then last week we began to talk about a specific characteristic and quality of wisdom. And it is this. Wisdom always looks ahead. As opposed to the fool, which the Bible has a lot to say about the fool. You understand that? In the book of Proverbs, it mentions the fool over and over and over. And we don't like to use that term. We don't like to call anybody a fool and things like that because, you know, Jesus said, don't call anybody a fool or you'll be guilty of being thrown into hellfire or something like that. So we're like, man, I'm going to stay away from that. So we treat fool like a four-letter word. But listen, fool is a Bible term. And it is the exact term that's used to describe the exact opposite of a wise person. And what does a fool do? A fool is always surprised. Things happen, say, whoa, I didn't know that was going to happen. Oop, if I'd have known that was going to happen, I wouldn't have done that, right? This is the way a fool. Now, and it doesn't condemn us if we make mistakes. That's happened to all of us. But what's the epitome of foolishness is to continue to do the same mistakes and expect different results, right? So what does a wise person do? A wise person learns from the mistakes and doesn't continue to do them, amen? If I say this, this is what's going to happen. If I do this, this is what could happen. So we learn from our mistakes. But you know, people will run with that and say, well, that's how you get wisdom. It's just about learning through mistakes. Well, no, you know, I can learn that it hurts my head to bang my head against that brick wall right there. But that isn't the best way to get wisdom of not to bang your head on the wall. What's the best way? It's to realize when somebody else has done it, it hurt them, and learn from their mistakes. Amen? That's wisdom. So we've talked about all these different aspects of wisdom, and specifically last week, we talked about the number one, the best example that we could ever use about looking ahead is how we should be living for eternity. How many of you know the epitome of foolishness is to live for this earth life with no thought of what's going to happen when you breathe your last breath? You don't get any more stupid than that. We need to become more wise concerning everything I do today is going to determine where and how I will spend eternity. That's wisdom. Amen? So we went into a great detail on that. So today, I've got a lot of scriptures today for you, okay? You know, we're an unapologetic word church here. Amen? You don't want to hear what I have to say. You want to hear what the Word of God has to say. So we're going to go through a bunch of different scriptures to talk about the other spiritual effect wisdom has on our life of sin. And so today's message title is this: Sin is stupid. How many of you know that? Sin is stupid. It's one of the dumbest things one could ever do. When God has told us, this is what sin will do to you when you succumb to it, when you yield to its temptation. It will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and pay you what you definitely don't want to get paid. Amen? Where am I getting that from? Romans chapter 6 that talks about the wages of sin is death. I mean, it's just black and white right there, is that sin will pay you. And what will it pay you in? It will yield death in your life. Not just physical death, not just spiritual death, but the absence of the life of God. And see, that's what happens to many of us. And again, you know, we're talking here about sin, even though we are a church that emphasizes the grace and love of God. But listen, that's in Romans chapter 6, right? And we're familiar with the book of Romans here, aren't we? Is that Romans is the most beautiful doctrinal exposition of the grace of God and what God's done for us. He starts off in Romans chapter 3 talking about, man, even though we're in this deplorable state from chapter 1 and chapter 2 that he described, Romans chapter 3 talks about, but we have obtained righteousness by the righteousness of God. And then it goes on to say in chapter 4 and chapter 5, the incredible love that God has shed abroad in our hearts, and talks about all the righteousness as a free gift that's been poured out on us. But then he answers a question in chapter 6. He says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And then he says the obvious answer is, God forbid. See, why does he ask this question? Because when you get the correct teaching of righteousness, grace, and love, the question should always come up. Well, does it matter what I do then? Does it matter whether I live in sin or not? Right? And so let me give you a revelation today. If you have never had that question come up in your heart of, does it really matter how we live then? Then you have not gotten the revelation of grace. When you get the revelation of grace, that question comes up. Does it even matter how we live? And then Paul goes on to describe in two basic ways why we don't live in sin anymore. Number one, because you've been born of God. And because you've been made alive in Christ, your nature's changed. Amen? You know, I don't have to teach a dog to scratch fleas and to bark. Why? Because that's a dog's nature. Amen? So when your nature has changed, guess what? You are going to have, when you have been made righteous, you are going to do righteous things. You're going to want to please the Lord. You're going to love God and want to live after Him if you've been born again and had that seed of righteousness placed in you. But then the second reason He tells you that we don't live in sin anymore, we don't continue in sin, is because do you not know that those, as you present your members slaves to obey sin, it becomes your master? Right? In other words, whatever you yield yourself under and you live underneath its rule, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, you're going to get the fruit of that master. So even if you're a born-again, spirit-filled believer, and you love God with all your heart, if you make unwise decisions and live a sinful lifestyle, you're going to get that fruit in your life. It usually gets a response about like that. But it's true. And listen, we need to understand these things. Because as I just made the point of, in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot that's said about overcoming the seductress, the harlot, which is sin. So let's look at some of these scriptures this morning. We're going to read several passages from the book of Proverbs, and I'll comment on a couple of them, and then we're going to go over and look at some other verses from the New Testament, so you make sure that I'm doctrinally correct this morning. You know the doctrine police are always out. And they love to catch the preacher after he's gotten done preaching and say, "You didn't pronounce that right." It's like, well, did you understand what I was saying anyways? Is that all you're listening to is grammar stuff? I mean, come on. Get the truth, because the truth will make you free. Amen. Proverbs chapter 1, and let's read a passage here, beginning in verse 10. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." Now, what are we seeing right here? Solomon, it sounds like Solomon's encouraging his natural sons here, and that might have very well been his intent in writing this. But we know all scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? So we know it's like the Heavenly Father is speaking to us, His children. And He's encouraging us, and we're going to look at many other scriptures that say this. But right here, what is He basically warning you against? Peer pressure. One of the number one ways the devil tempts us in life is by bringing somebody across our path and say, "Oh, they'll never know you did that. Come on, let's go do this." And he will use people to allure you into sin. He'll use Christians to allure you into sin. That's why you need to be careful who you hang out with. "Well, they're a Christian, they go to church." Listen, man, don't make you a Christian to come to church any more than sitting in a garage makes you a car. I mean, that don't mean they're anything. Doesn't mean they're really living for the Lord. Surround yourself with people who love God, who honor Him, and will take you further. I remember when I was out in the world, I learned a real good piece of wisdom on this. I used to love to shoot pool. I'd go into the pool halls downtown Athens, and I'd shoot pool, and I got really good at it. And I had a little drug dealer friend of mine. See, this is how unwise I was during this time. I'd hang out with him, and we would go about doing all kinds of crazy stuff. But he said something very smart to me one time. He said, "When you shoot pool, don't play against people that aren't as good as you. Only play against people that are better than you." Why? Because while you're not shooting, while it's their turn, you're learning how to do it. So what should we learn from that? Surround yourself with people that are going to take you further. Find people who have wisdom, that are full of the Holy Ghost, that are somewhere that you might not be. And have enough of humility to recognize you're not where they're at. And then say, can I hang out with you? You know, could you give me one day a week and let me spend time with you? This is wisdom, because now you're allowing the positive effect of peer pressure to affect you. As opposed to trying to come to church, white-knuckling it, trying to live for God, and hanging out with Joe Blow Center out there that's constantly dragging you down. And somebody will say, now I'm talking to somebody now, I am meddling big time this morning. You ready for this? They'll say, well, I'm just trying to be a witness to them, and I'm trying to pull them in the right direction. Let me give you a good revelation right here. If they are standing on that stool right there, okay, or if I'm standing on that stool and they're down there, it is a whole lot easier for them to pull you off that stool than for you to pull them up on it. Amen. You know, it's something, you don't be deceived into thinking, well, I'm just going to save them, I'm just going to minister to them. Have enough realization of where you're at and how far you can really take them. And be led by the Holy Spirit. But corrupt communications corrupt good manners is what the Bible says. In other words, that's not talking about communicating just who you talk to. It means when you hang out with bad fellowship, what's it going to do? It is going to affect you. And we'll get more into that here shortly. Now let's go over to Proverbs chapter 2. Skip over one chapter. Look at this one now. Again, when you read these things, don't just look at them literally. Okay? When we're going to talk about, when we go through a lot of these, you're going to see one example that's used constantly. The harlot, the seductress, who is alluring the young foolish boy into sin of adultery or fornication. But I want to show you this morning that this is not just talking about sexual sin. This is talking about how sin works in general, but just uses the example, the analogy of sexual sin to describe how sin works. And we'll look at this further as we go to the book of James. So look here in chapter 2, and let's begin in verse 10. It says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths, to deliver you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Stop right there. Did you know that's exactly how sin works? Sin loves to flatter you. And these desires and this sin that's in our flesh, it loves to come in and just tell you, you deserve better. They shouldn't be talking to you that way. You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, and they shouldn't be treating you like that. Don't put up with that. And it'll basically make you feel like you're all big-time stuff. But you know what it's trying to do? Allure you into sin. And when we're talking about sin today, we are not just talking about what people consider to be the big sins of adultery, fornication, stealing, murder, all these different things. Don't categorize sin. God does not do that. We're also talking about offense, bitterness, unforgiveness, the temptation to basically go away from the will of God. And I'm reminded right now, do you remember when Peter grabbed Jesus? When Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, and basically was telling him what was going to happen? Peter grabbed him and took him aside and said, this shall not be to you, Lord. And he did it out of love, but notice what's happening here. Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan. Now, is he calling Peter Satan? Or is he calling the spirit that Peter's doing this in the spirit of this world? That's what's happening. But one of the things Peter said to him was, in the King James, I love it, it says, pity thyself. And basically, the word in the Greek basically means this, to show compassion on yourself, Lord. In other words, you're talking about dying. You're talking about your life being ended here. You need to think about yourself right here. Where would that have led Jesus? That would have led him away from the will of his Father. Anytime you are tempted to think of yourself, you're very close to getting away from God. And that's what he loves to do. He loves to bring offense in and try to get you to think, I mean, I don't deserve this. These people shouldn't be treating me this way. Watch those feelings when they go on in your heart, because they are absolutely contrary to the love of God. The love of God always considers the other person. Even if they're doing something wrong to you, even if they really are hurting you, if you're loving them, you're not going to be worried about how I'm being hurt. You're going to be more worried about them that's doing the hurting and the fruit of that sin in their life. So you will pray for them. You will bless them. You will do good to them. And that keeps your heart clear from the temptation to sin. Can I get an amen? All right, so let's continue reading. So it talks about that she flatters with her words. Verse 17, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the dead. None who go to her return, nor do they regain the paths of life. Now this is very strong words. You understand that? In other words, it's telling you that when people yield to these sins, it's very hard for that person to get back on the path of life. Now the path of life I like to consider as an escalator experience. Boy, you know, when you first got saved, got filled with the Holy Spirit, what happened? Boy, there was grace on you. Seeking God was easy. You were loving God, and you're just cruising on up the escalator. But then we've done something to get off that path that makes things more arduous, makes things more difficult, and it becomes more like climbing a staircase. And you know what that is? We overstep our conscience. So what we've got to listen to is the conscience on the inside of us that basically says, yeah, this something right here doesn't seem right about this. If I overstep right here, something feels wrong about this. And listen to that voice. But you know what a lot of times we do with that? We act like we don't know what that is. You know something's wrong, but because we want to do what we want to do, we just overstep it and don't listen to it. And you know what happens? The more you go against your conscience, you know what's going to end up happening if I do this over a period of time? I'm going to have some calloused hands. I will become hardened and not be sensitive to the prickings of the Holy Spirit. That's why you don't want to go against it too much. You want to remain sensitive in the hands of the potter so that you know when something's wrong and you're not in the foolishness of never knowing what's right or wrong. Deceiving yourselves is what the Bible says. Amen? So now let's go to another one. Let's skip ahead to Proverbs chapter 5. Now I told y'all this is in Proverbs a lot. Evidently there is a lot of wisdom to be had here. We're going to read the first 20 verses in Proverbs chapter 5. Thank you, Lord. It says, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Again, look at this as your heavenly Father talking to you. Pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that they may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. Lest you ponder her path of life, her ways are unstable. You do not follow them. What does the Bible say over in Hebrews chapter 11 regarding Moses? It said, by faith, he did not indulge himself in the passing pleasures of sin, but chose to take up the reproach of Christ. And it says in the King James there is that sin has pleasure for a season. Did you know that? And that's ultimately what this is describing right here, is it sounds like it's going to be great, and it's going to be fun, and I'm going to get a lot of pleasure from this, but you know how you always know what's sin? You might get pleasure from it for a moment. Notice how you feel the next day. I call this the holiness test. Amen. How do you feel after you've done it? Do you feel more empty? Do you feel further away from God? You know, if people would just have their focus on loving God and living their life continuously for Him, it would keep you free from a lot of different things. Like, for example, if the man and the woman that hook up and they're about ready to do something they shouldn't be doing, What if one of them would just have enough sense to say this? Hey, before we commit this act right now, let's pray and ask God to bless this today. That would ruin it right there. You understand? But if we would just do things like that and constantly consider the Lord first, but you know, we don't want to talk to God during those times. We'll brag all day. God's talking to me. Hallelujah. He told me I'm going to be a millionaire, bless God. I'm going to be successful and I'm going to be promoted. And then God tells you, don't act that way anymore. And you're like, I don't know what that was. But I heard God over here. We need to listen to the whole counsel of God and what He's saying to us. Amen. Because why? He's trying to help you. You know, even in the Ten Commandments, you know, and a lot of times people don't like to go back under the Ten Commandments and things like that. But see, I don't look at, God was always love. You understand that? He never changed. So when He told them, thou shalt not. See, we have that Cecil B. DeMille Ten Commandments movie there. You know what I'm talking about? Thou shalt not. Arr, I'll get you. I don't look at it that way. I look at it as a loving Heavenly Father that says, hey, don't do that because this is what will happen if you do. Now, He couldn't deal with them like that and under the Old Covenant, but in the New Testament, He explains all these things to us. He tells us we have an enemy, the thief, who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so if you yield to him, you're going to get that fruit in your life. See, God in His love will tell you not to do something and correct you on certain things. Just like today's message is an act of the love of your pastor to share with you what you shouldn't do, so that it would be better with you and thus better with all of us. Thank you for that two amens. This is the right way to live, amen, in all aspects of life. Now, where did I end? What verse was I in? 7. Okay. Therefore, hear me now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. That was my grandmother coming out there. Depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from me, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your, listen to this, lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel one, lest aliens be filled with your wealth and your labors go to the house of a foreigner and you mourn at last when your flesh and your body, listen to this, are consumed and say, how I have hated instruction, and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ears to those who have instructed me. I was on the verge of total ruin in the midst of the assembly and congregation. See, what's happening here? You can lose your honor. You can lose your stuff. That's why I told you, it takes you further than you want to go, right? I probably should have warned y'all today. We're going to be getting into some stuff that maybe your younger kids might not want to hear today. So if you hadn't had that birds and bees talk with your kid, you might want to get them out in the foyer right now. All right. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Should your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only for your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth, as a loving deer and a graceful doe. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. So what are we seeing here? The Lord is telling you, make sure, see, this is the best way to live sin-free. I'm about to give you the number one nugget to get today. You ready for this? The best way to keep free from doing the wrong thing is to draw near with all your heart to the right thing. One of the best analogies I've ever heard about this is, it'd be like if I took Levi, I had to get my car serviced tomorrow. And I took Levi to the dealership, and we're sitting there getting ready, and Levi is getting up and getting into all the oil cans and messing with the tires and rolling them around. He's doing all this, and I'm like, no, don't do that. Levi, don't touch that. Don't say that. Levi, be quiet. La, 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 la. That's law. Do you know what grace does? Grace says, Levi, come here. Sit on Daddy's lap, and let me tell you how much I love you. Let's fellowship. What is he doing, or should I say, what is he not doing while he's doing that? He's not getting into all the things he shouldn't be doing. See, when we're sitting in Daddy's lap, loving on him and worshiping him, we ain't got time to mess around and make mistakes. Man, I worked at a bank one time, and we were slow as all get out. I might have done 20 transactions in a full eight-hour day. And you know what the problem was with this particular bank? Is it gave all the people there plenty of opportunity to get into stuff they shouldn't have been getting into. Meddling, gossiping, talking about all that. And there was sin running rampant in that branch of that bank. Why? Because we were just a little too not busy. In fact, let's look over at a scripture real quick. Hold your place there. And let's go over to 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let me show you a great example of this from the scripture. Now again, you remember how I told you earlier, you know, the best way to learn that it hurts to bang your head against this brick wall is to learn by other people who've done it? Did you know that's why the Old Testament was given to us? For our admonition, for our instruction, to learn from other people's mistakes, lest we do them. And God was so good to us that He gave us some wonderful examples, particularly regarding this subject of sin and what it'll end up doing to you. And we should be learning from these other examples. Well, here we have the big sin of the Old Testament. Do you remember this? Where David had the sin of Bathsheba and what happened to her husband as a result. Now, I don't need to educate you guys too much on what happened here, right? But I want to more emphasize why it happened. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. It said, it happened in the spring of the year. Notice this. At the time when kings go out to battle. Now, David was a king now, wasn't he? That David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they worshiped and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now wait, I thought this was the time where kings were supposed to be going out to battle. What's David doing still in Jerusalem? He's in the wrong place at the wrong time. And notice what happened in verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed. He's getting out of bed in the evening time? Sounds like he's got a little bit too much time on his hands. Not busy enough, right? And walked on the roof of the king's house, and on the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, we all the time focus on why didn't David deal with that when he saw Bathsheba? Let's back up, though. If David would have been doing what the Lord had called him to do, he wouldn't have even been in position to see Bathsheba and be tempted. Did you know the Bible actually tells us, it doesn't speak a lot about overcoming temptations. It actually speaks more on the lines of not entering into temptations. It says that over in Matthew chapter 26. It says, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. In the Lord's Prayer, what does He say? He said, Lord, lead us not into temptation. So the best way, I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but the best way to avoid sin is to not be in the position to be even be tempted. Amen. David shouldn't even have been there. Now, so you understand that there are probably maybe a dozen people, and I'm not thinking of anybody individually, that are not here this morning that are going to need to hear this week. You following me? Has that ever happened to you? You didn't feel like coming to church, and then you ended up pressing through and came anyways, and then the message was right for you? Boy, you knew it was for you. There's people that are here today that were wise to be here today to hear it. But there are also people that were foolish that let the devil tempt them to not be here to hear the word that might have prevented them from entering into temptation. So we pray for them right now, Lord. Have mercy on their soul. And speak it to them. Amen. See, this is what we're talking about here. And now, let me not get ahead there. Let's go back over to Proverbs. I got some other really good stuff coming up here. Let's skip ahead to Proverbs chapter 7. If you're taking notes, write down Proverbs chapter 6, 24 through 29. That's another really good one that's along these same lines, but for time's sake, I'm not going to go to that one. Proverbs chapter 7, 6 through 27. Notice this one. Solomon here is speaking, and he says, "For at the window of my house I looked through the lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths a young man devoid of understanding, passing along the street near her corner, and he took the path to her house." So do you see this? What is this guy doing? He's making sure that he goes down the road to where maybe I could see her or have this work out. What should he have been doing? Taking a different route home. Right? Don't put yourself in position to have these things happen to you. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. What does that mean? You know, that's when most sin occurs, is at nighttime. Did you know there is this? The Lord just gave me this. Did you know that is when a lot of temptation happens in our life? In the dark hour. What do I mean by that? In the day of trial. When tough times are coming, that's when the temptations come. Thank you, Lord, for that. And then it says in verse 10, "And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty harlot. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home." Somebody's saying, "Man, that sounds like my spouse." Nope. "At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impotent face, she said to him, 'I have peace offerings with me.'" I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm sorry. That is definitely not temptation. "Today I've paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I've found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning, let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day." In other words, you're not going to get caught. No one ever gets away with anything.
That's right.
It's either going to find you out in this life or in the next life. Enough said. "With her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow struck his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life." Now, what are we seeing here? You get away from life when you yield to the sin. Right? Meaning what? It can just subtract the life of God from you and you don't experience everything God wants you to have. Amen. And this is a reality, and you understand. We've all done this. Amen. Now let's go over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because we've got all these scriptures in Proverbs showing us that this is evidently an important aspect of wisdom. But we need to see it in the New Testament too. You understand that? Because we need to find out there is a difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. You realize that? There is a reason there is a blank white page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Amen? But right here in James chapter 1, look at this now. James gives us some wisdom about how sin works. Now, what did we just see though? Sin was like the seductress that was flattering him and was basically alluring him to come in. Notice here you get the same analogy. "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Verse 15. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." What's the analogy he's using right here? He's describing how life is conceived. And he's talking about the same way life is conceived in us naturally, that's how sin is conceived. Now back up to the verse before. "But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires." So you know what that means? You need to write in your Bible and put this right there and say, "I cannot say the devil made me do it." You know, people say, "Well, the devil made me do it. The devil made me do it." No, the devil can't make you do nothing. You just bit the bait and did it. So just fess up to it I was foolish and I made a poor decision. But people don't like to do that. We like to blame, shift the blame over on God or on the devil. We need to take personal responsibility that I'm drawn away. I'm tempted when I'm drawn away by my own desires. So what does that mean? The way temptation happens in your life is because you want the thing you're being tempted with. You know, right, Larry, when you go fishing for a certain kind of fish, you fish with a certain kind of bait. You don't go fish for crappie with a big old fat lure that you use for bass. Why? Because they're not interested in that. They're interested in something else. Do you know what I'm not interested in? The same sex. So guess what? I'm not tempted with the same sex. Some of you are tempted greatly with chocolate. I'm meddling. Is there a reason I'm on this side of the room when I'm saying this? Or does this apply to everybody? We're all tempted with various things, okay? But it's according to our own desire that creates the temptation. But here, I got good news for you. Notice what it says after this. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed, which enticed means to describe the bait that's put before you. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. So what does this show us? Temptation is not sin. Having the desire for something wrong does not make you a sinner. What makes you a sinner is when you allow that desire to conceive in your heart that it gives birth to sin. You following me? And why do I bring this out? Because so many people have been condemned and beaten down by the devil saying, well, if you were a real Christian, you wouldn't be thinking that. If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't even have that desire. No, what makes a real Christian is they put down the desire and choose to live for another desire. Every single person in here has things in their flesh that desire things that are wrong. And that's going to be there forever. But let me tell you the good news. You don't have to live according to the flesh. You can live out of your new spirit, man, where it's righteous and holy and desires to live after God. And you can live after that one. I had a great message, and I'll send it to you guys this week. One of my favorite message titles that I've ever had. You ready for this? I'm going to look at Emily while I said this because Emily loves this one. You ready for this? Feed the dog, starve the cat. And no, I'm not a cat hater. I do like dogs better, but I'm not a cat hater. But the whole point is this. When the Bible says over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does that mean? It means that you absolutely, positively will not fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're walking in the Spirit. Doesn't mean you won't have them no more. You'll have the lust of the flesh there. But when you walk in the Spirit, you will, and the Greek says, you shall not, you not. It says not twice for emphasis. To show us that you absolutely, positively will not fulfill the lust of the flesh when you're living out of the Spirit, man. And then he goes on to say in verse 17, he says, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things which you wish. So the analogy I like to use on that, it's like a dog fight. Hopefully nobody in here is doing no dog fighting, but you understand how it works. How can you guarantee which dog's going to win? Feed one, starve the other. You feed one dog, starve the other, you can guarantee who's going to win that dog fight. That's what I mean by feed the dog. Feed the spirit man on the inside of you. The eternal part of you that loves God. Feed him with the Word of God, with worship, spending time with the Lord, and starve the flesh. Treat your flesh like a little kid. Say, you're not going to get what you want today. Amen. You live your life that way, you're feeding the dog. Now, what do I mean by starving the cat? Well, how many of you know that if you're sitting in your house one day and all of a sudden you hear at the back door a little kitty cat comes up to the back door and goes, meow, meow, and you go out there and see those beautiful big eyes and you're like, what a poor kitty. Is he lost? Maybe I need to feed him. Maybe I need to do something. So you put a little saucer of milk out for him. Guess what's going to happen? The next day, you're going to hear it again. Meow, meow. And if you keep that up, you're going to have a new cat. Amen? Because why? You're feeding it. Amen. In fact, that cat's going to go from your back door to sitting on your couch about 40 pounds, meow, meow, licking you with that sandpaper tongue. Amen. You got to starve the cat. Meaning what? Don't succumb to the flesh. Don't give thought to those different things. Now, going back to this one in James chapter 1, I don't know about y'all, but I'm glad I came this morning. He's using how sin is conceived. Now, did you know there is something that we do? And I gotta put kid gloves on when I say this because we got kids in here. There are some things that we do to avoid conceiving, don't we? Called birth control, right? Did you know there are certain forms of spiritual birth control that you can take? Which is what? When the thoughts come, what do? You take every thought into captivity. You cast down imaginations. You pull down those strongholds. You bring them into captivity by how? The same way the master did it in the wilderness when he said, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And he spoke the word of God out of his mouth and the devil left him. That's a great form of spiritual birth control, but how many of you know this? And this is really the problem in our society today. You know, we've got the thing going on downtown where they're trying to open a new abortion clinic and things like that. And as much as I'm against abortion and things like that, I think there's a better way. And you know what I think it is? To educate our young people to stop getting in the bed with other people. Start teaching holiness and righteousness, the very thing I'm preaching to you today. And then we won't have to deal with these other issues. The reality is we do have to deal with these other issues. But this is the best way to do it. So let's take it back to our spiritual walk. What is the best form of spiritual birth control? Help me now. Abstinence. Not even lying with it. Let's go over to a scripture. Let me show you one. 1 Peter chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. You're helping us today, and we're grateful. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's actually a scripture that talks about this by the one who alone is wise, God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Look at this. Peter was writing, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," look at this word, "abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul." So what's he telling you to do right here? Abstain right here means to keep far away from. Like abstinence is don't even have the relations, right? Keep so far away from those fleshly lusts that are in you because they war against your soul. Meaning what? They create inner conflict on the inside of you. And did you know we have a great biblical example of this? And it's in the life of Lot. Do you remember the story when Lot and Abram, his uncle, and their herdsmen had strife among them? And Abraham basically came to him and said, he was Abram at this time, he comes to him and he says, "Lot, there shouldn't be this strife between us. I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's separate and you take whichever part of the land you want." And Lot did that. He took the better part of the land like most people would, right? But I love what Abraham did there. He did it because he knew he was blessed. You can take everything that's best and I'll still be blessed. And that's a great way to live right there. So Lot goes, and then the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 13, listen to this, is that Lot went and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Meaning what? He went and turned his focus and attention over on Sodom. And we know Sodom and Gomorrah, what ended up going on there, right? He was considering the world and sin. He turned his focus and his attention over on that. And guess what ended up happening? He became so dull, he didn't even know a lot, in some respects, why God's messengers were there. And the angels basically had to drag him out of the town after they told him that it was going to burn. And then Lot's wife was so engrossed in this that she had to turn back and turn into a pillar of salt. Remember the story, right? But we actually have another scripture here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go over to 2 Peter and let's see what Peter said was going on in Lot while he lived in Sodom. 2 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 7, let's look at verse 7 and 8. Talked about how God delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. Now, why was he oppressed? Because he was there. And he shouldn't have been there. He should have been with his uncle, with the blessed one of God. Again, you will become who you hang around. Amen. And for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. The King James says it vexed his righteous soul. Sounds like it was warring against his soul from 1 Peter 2:11, did it not? Why? Because he was there. Even as a righteous man, he was being tormented. Now, is this New Testament or not? Is this a warning, therefore, to all of the church today? Be careful who you're hanging around, what your attention is on. In fact, go over to Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to attempt to wrap this up today. I love this one. Hebrews chapter 11. Here's the truth. How do you live in spiritual abstinence? Listen to this now. You cannot be tempted on what you don't think on. If you don't even let your mind go there and consider it, you can't be tempted. Isn't that awesome? It's the only reason that we are dealing with this and we're living lives as Christians of living in spiritual abortions. Because we're having relations with the desires, allowing the thoughts to come in, conceiving, and then we're white-knuckling it, trying not to give birth to it, and are just doing the same thing the world's doing today. Wow. Holy reverence in this place. Do you hear that? It's true. So what do we need to do? The best way, we would tell any girl that was out there doing that, laying with all the guys, and was conceiving, and using abortion as the, what would we say to them? Quit doing that. So what should we be doing? Not doing that. And how do you do it? By choosing what you think on. Not pitching your tent towards Sodom. Pitching it away. Putting it on the Lord, putting your attention over on Him. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at let's start in verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." Listen to this verse. "And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return." Notice this now. "And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out," meaning if they would have started thinking about the country they came out of, they would have had opportunity to return. So let's flip this. What if you don't call to mind the country that you've come out of? Then you won't have the opportunity to return. Is that too deep for us on a Sunday morning? Did you follow what I'm saying? If you don't think on it, your body cannot go where your mind has not already gone. So if I don't allow myself to think on that and meditate on that and constantly having the relations with the sin, then guess what's going to happen? I'm never going to conceive. You're not going to, in the spirit realm, you don't get pregnant by drinking the same water. Right? There's only one way you get pregnant. Amen. So we don't need to go there in our mind. We don't need to think those ways. So when the desires come, what should you do? You cast them down. You say, "I'm not going to think on those things." Absolutely not, devil. The devil's coming in and say, "Oh, but you deserve better. They shouldn't have treated you this way. You've been trying to do the right thing forever. You say, nope, I will not go down that route in Jesus' name. And then you get you some scriptures and say, it is written. My life is hidden with Christ in God. It is written. In Christ I have died and my life is hidden with Him. I've been crucified with Christ. And you start to speak that, I'm telling you, I've proved this time and time again. When I've dealt with temptations, when you use the scriptures, do you know what happens? You're pulling your sword of the Spirit out. And the devil will not hang around you. The temptation will just die. The desire will be killed. Why? Because you got offensive. Because you pulled the sword out. And you started waving around. You know, if the devil were standing up here, and he's trying to mess with me. And I sit here and I get a sword out and start going. That devil's going to go. He ain't no fool. He's pretty stupid, but he's not a fool. So I get my sword out and I get rid of him. That's how I practice abstinence. That's spiritual birth control, amen. So I don't let it even conceive in me to where it gives birth to sin and the sin brings forth death. Amen. So it's all what I choose to think on. It's all what I choose to look at. So what are we doing? We're turning our tent away and putting it over on the Lord. Our focus is on Him. And we're loving Him because I want my desire to be so much for Him so that sin's not even an issue in my life. I'm not desiring those things because I'm not feeding them anymore. I'm not feeding the cat. I'm feeding the dog. Amen. Well, let's stand on our feet. Glory, glory, glory.